Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to ask for your help this morning, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. Open your word, and that we may trust in Jesus and find life in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in the early hours of December 14th last year, a horrible tragedy struck the family of Andrew and Kaylee Harlingenthal from Bethel Church in California. Their two-year-old daughter, Olive Elaine, unexpectedly stopped breathing. And despite attempts of ambulance officers and hospital staff to revive her, Olive sadly did not make it. It's hard to imagine the heartache of that family that they must still continue to experience. The pain of losing their little girl so suddenly and without warning. So we can entirely sympathise with the longing that was expressed in Kaylee's Instagram post that she put up the day after Olive's death. And it was quite... A lot of people read it because she's a well-known worship leader. And she wrote this. We're asking for prayer. We believe in a Jesus who died and conclusively defeated every grave, holding the keys to resurrection power. We need it for our little Olive Elaine, who stopped breathing yesterday and has been pronounced dead by doctors. We're asking for bold, unified prayers from the global church to stand with us in belief that he will raise this little girl back to life. Her time here is not done, and it is our time to believe boldly and with confidence wield what Jesus, King Jesus, paid for her. It's time for her to come to life. In the days that followed, a social media campaign encouraged Christians across the world to pray for Olive's resurrection, using the hashtag #WakeUpOlive. In line with the theology expressed in Kaylee's post, Bethel Church urged its members to have faith that Jesus would raise Olive, and they held numerous worship services where the congregation sung "Wake Up Olive." Wake up, little girl. Olive, come out of that grave. Come out of the grave in Jesus' name. But by the following weekend, those prayers had sadly not been answered. The family began to plan for her memorial service. It seems now was not the time for Olive to come to life. Now, I don't share that story because I want to knock this poor grieving family. They're suffering enough. We can totally understand their longing to have their daughter back and recognising that Jesus has the power to do that. I do have real concerns about what Bethel Church teaches about miracles and healings and even resurrections, as if these things are guaranteed, as if we should kind of expect them as the norm for genuine Christians. But actually my goal in sharing this sad situation is to help all of us reflect on this morning's passage from Matthew 9. What does it mean for us today when we come face to face with the pain and the horror of death, something that many of us already know only too well? When death rudely intrudes on our lives, it's right that we seek hope in Jesus and in his resurrection power. But how do we ensure that response is biblical? That our hope is shaped by Jesus and his kingdom as they're actually revealed to us in the scriptures? Well, here as we open Matthew 9, we find a distressed man in a very similar situation to Andrew and Kaylee. He's just lost his daughter. And Jesus is in the midst of teaching people about his coming. He's saying that he's the bridegroom, the one come to restore relationship with God and his people, the bride. He's opening up this whole new paradigm for how we can relate to God. And we read in verse 18, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." See, we know from the Gospels many other Jewish religious leaders rejected Jesus. And yet here's a synagogue leader, the other Gospels tell us his name is Jairus, And he trusts that Jesus has the power to raise his daughter from the dead. Simply come and put your hand on her, Jesus, and she will live. See, rather than boasting of his own religious credentials like the other Pharisees are prone to do, Jairus kneels before Jesus in humility. He's in desperate need and he recognizes that Jesus is the only one who has the power to help. That's faith. And in response, Jesus gets up and in verse 19 goes with him, so do his disciples. But before they get too far, someone else wants Jesus' help. And verse 20, just then a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Now this woman would have been considered unclean under the Jewish law, like others that he's already encountered in Matthew. It would have been inappropriate for her to be amongst the crowd, let alone reaching out and touching Jesus. But she's desperate. Mark's account tells us that she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she'd spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She'd used up every bit of her savings to see all the best specialists in town, but no one could heal her. That's until she encounters Jesus. Her reaching out and touching his cloak, we don't quite know what's behind it, but maybe there's a bit of superstition there. Maybe she thinks about Jesus' clothing as if it maybe has some sort of magic power. Or maybe she just doesn't want to be a nuisance to him. But however imperfect her understanding, Jesus sees through all that and he recognizes genuine faith. After all, this is a woman shunned by her society, excluded from worship in the temple, and yet she's desperate for relief from her suffering, and in her neediness comes to Jesus. She identifies he's the one who can help her. And so she risks further humiliation by approaching him and touching him. And whatever else is going on here, Jesus' response is highlighting his genuine care for her and the fact that it's her faith in him that means she's healed. Jesus turned and saw, "Take heart, daughter." He said, "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. See the power of Jesus, how her faith in him was well placed. No one else has power to heal chronic illness like the Son of God. Now at this point in the story, we're kind of wondering, what's Jairus thinking? Like maybe he's checking his watch, he's come to Jesus, he's in a desperate situation, and yet Jesus stops and helps someone else. "Can't you come back to them later, Jesus?" But it's kind of a bit like the approach to the storm a few weeks ago in Matthew 8. It's almost like Matthew is highlighting in Jesus' lack of urgency that he has complete control over the situation. Jairus, the bleeding woman, they don't need to worry about timing. If Jesus wills that they be healed, he has the full authority to do it anywhere, anytime. And that's exactly what happens in this next scene from verse 23. Jesus comes into the synagogue leader's house. He sees a noisy crowd, people playing pipes. Now, back in the first century Jewish culture, it was the norm for people to employ professional mourners at a time of grief like this. They'd kind of wail and play the pipe flute so as to help people give expression to their grief. But in verse 24, Jesus shocks all these mourners with his statement, "Go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep." Unsurprisingly, they laugh at him. Maybe a modern equivalent would be to kind of walk into a funeral director's office and as they're meeting with the family, say, "Cancel the service. There's no need for all this hoo-ha. I'm about to go and wake the poor girl up." It just wouldn't happen. We can understand why this crowd of mourners think Jesus has completely lost the plot. And yet their unbelief regarding Jesus' power is a real contrast to what we saw from Jairus back in verse 18. Like the woman, it turns out his confidence in Jesus was well placed. In verse 25, after the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. It's that easy for Jesus just as Jairus believed would happen, the touch of Jesus is all it takes, and life returns to this girl who just a moment earlier was nothing but a corpse. It's one thing to make someone sick better, but to breathe life into a dead person. Isn't that astounding? Who else can do this but the Lord of life, the one with full authority over death? No wonder Matthew records in verse 28, news of this spread through all of that region. So what do we make of these incidents? How do these two encounters with the dead girl and the sick woman help us grasp the kingdom hope which Jesus holds out to humanity? I think the first thing to see is that Jesus is offering a whole new perspective on death. Remember what he said to the crowd as he arrived at the scene? Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. It's not as if Jesus is saying, listen guys, you've gone to the wrong doctor. They got the diagnosis wrong. See, she wasn't actually dead, she was just asleep. Lucky I got here in time, otherwise she would have been buried alive. She's just in a deep sleep, and all it needs is a bit more noise and she would have woken up. And Jesus is saying, you've misunderstood what my relationship with death is. So we all know the difference. It's a very clear difference between death and sleep. As a parent of small kids, I know only too well that sleep is a very temporary thing. A night doesn't usually go by without one of our three girls waking us up in the middle of the evening. And if we get through that, and I'm sure this is something all of us know, we all dread the sound of our alarm waking us up in the morning. It feels like we've barely even slept, like it's just been a moment. Are you serious? Time's up already? Sleep is brief. It's temporary. It feels like something that's over in a moment, often before we want or expect. But death is the opposite. As we think of loved ones that we've lost, that we miss so dearly, death feels final and permanent. While we wish we'd just wake up tomorrow and we're back with them, laughing and enjoying good times, we know that's not how it works. That's why the news this week of this family is so devastating. Once this evil act was committed, that was it. There's no turning back the clock on death. That's, of course, unless you're Jesus. Because when he's in the room, death means something else entirely. He has the power to transform death from being this permanent sentence hanging over all humanity to nothing more than a short nap that he's able to wake us up from. And that's the hope that Jesus is offering us this morning, friends. Because he's the Lord of life, because he's got total power over death, he has the ability to raise us from our sleep at any moment when he returns. He's proven that power with Jairus' daughter. But most significantly, he's proven it through his own death and resurrection, when he beat sin and death once for all. And because of that, we can have total confidence about our own future resurrection. On another occasion, Jesus encountered the news that one of his good friends, Lazarus, had died. In fact, when he'd been in the grave 4 days, Jesus came to see where he'd been laid. And Jesus, in this passage, John 11, uses the same metaphor. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And Jesus makes this promise to Lazarus' sister Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha does. She believes that Jesus has the power to raise her brother because he's God's son, sent to rescue the world. And we've seen this morning that Jairus trusted that same power of Jesus to bring his daughter back to life. So the question I want to ask is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to raise you back to life? that he really is the resurrection and the life. See, trusting in Jesus, it won't earn us popularity or status or lots of money, but what he does offer you is something you cannot find anywhere else, a certain hope beyond the grave. Because Jesus alone has power over death, and he's promised that when we trust in him as our saving Lord of life, well, we'll never really die. We'll just go to sleep. We'll have a rest until he returns and wakes us up. And at that moment, he'll give us new resurrection bodies. He'll take us to be with him forever in a perfect kingdom. That's the unique offer of hope that Jesus gives the world. It's a hope that he offers each one of us this morning through faith in him. And while I've focused mostly on this incident with the synagogue ruler's daughter, the whole passage actually gives us a window into what his future kingdom is like. Not only are the dead raised, but sickness is banished, suffering relieved, evil is defeated through Jesus' superior power. In verses 27 to 31, Jesus encounters two blind men who trust him and he restores their sight. In verses 32 and 33, it's a demon-possessed man. And Jesus drives out his demon and restores his speech because he couldn't speak before that. Matthew's summary in verse 35 indicates that these encounters, they were just representative of the future kingdom that Jesus was coming to bring in. That it was representative of what he was doing everywhere. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. See, friends, that's what we have to look forward to. Jesus is giving us a snapshot of that. Death replaced with life, sickness with health, evil overcome with his more powerful goodness. It's everything in our world restored to what it should be. It's the kingdom that we long for, the kingdom that Jesus promises to raise us to enjoy with him forever. And that's the Christian hope. But our place in that kingdom just depends on our response to the king. And we see a range of different responses in our passage. Some scoff, like the laughing mourners in verse 24. They fail to grasp the power of Jesus. And we see that today, don't we? People who just kind of miss the point of Jesus altogether. They don't really take him seriously enough to realize this hope that he offers. We see others rejecting him completely, the Pharisees who attribute his power to the devil. Again, we see that today, people who actively oppose Jesus. And then there's those who are kind of just intrigued by him, that the crowds, amazed at the things he's done. But do they really see through that to what these events show about Jesus and who he is and what he's come to bring in his kingdom? Again, we see people like that today. They're kind of interested in Jesus, but it doesn't get any further than that. The response that Jesus is really looking for, and which he commends in a number of characters here in Matthew 9, is faith. To come to him in desperate dependence, recognizing and trusting that he alone has power to meet my need. It's Jairus, that Jesus can raise his little daughter with a touch. It's the bleeding woman believing that Jesus could heal her when no one else could. It's the blind men who actually see better than anyone else so far in Matthew. They recognize him as the son of David, the king promised in the Old Testament from the line of David who would bring in God's everlasting kingdom. They seek his mercy, believing he has the power to heal them. Now, it's easy to overemphasize the strength of faith in each of these people, but what really matters about faith is its object. Who's your faith in? We put our faith in the one who's faithful. We rely on the one who's reliable. We trust in Jesus because he's trustworthy. And that's what I want to invite you to do this morning, to trust in Jesus for your salvation. Recognize that he has the power to do for you what no one else can, to heal the sickness of sin in your own heart, and therefore remove its consequence of death, offering you the hope of life forever. forever with him? Will you put your faith in Jesus? And as we reach out for Jesus with imperfect faith, with all our doubts and fears and worries, with misunderstanding, perhaps like this woman, remember who we're holding on to. We're holding on to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, who guarantees us hope beyond the grave, that he'll be back soon to take us home, wake us up to be with him forever. I want to return to Andrew and Kaylee and to Bethel Church, because I actually think there is much to commend in their response to this awful tragedy. Matthew 9 proves that Jesus does indeed have the power to raise the dead. They believe that. And to bring Olive out of the grave. She really is only sleeping, awaiting the touch of the Lord of life to wake her from her slumber. Their faith was rightly in Jesus and his resurrection power. For who else can we turn to when the horror of death upends our lives? The mistake I think they made was that the time is now for her to come to life. Sure, Jesus does have the power now to raise the dead, but he never promises that this side of heaven. And he doesn't ask us as his followers to go out raising the dead either. We can always pray for a miracle, and God may sometimes choose to intervene in his grace. But ultimately, our hope as believers is so much bigger than just one resurrection. It's everything made new. It's death ultimately defeated. It's suffering banished forever. And it's promised at Jesus' return. So with that in mind, our biggest prayer should be, come, come, Lord Jesus. Last year, the funeral that we had here most recently was that of Linda Spence, someone that many of us know dearly, the wife of our former minister, Ian. And late last year, we buried her after a long battle with cancer. It was a sad occasion where we gathered here and brought our grief to God. And yet through our tears, we were able to rejoice together in the hope of resurrection. Because Linda had faith in Jesus. She believed that he is the resurrection and the life. And we trusted that promise true, that she really is just sleeping until the trumpet blast of Jesus' return sounds. We were able to sing on that day, through our tears, victory, victory, conquered death, set me free. That's the hope of knowing Jesus as our King. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of your word, our hearts are filled with grief as we think of those that we miss, as we think of times where death has touched our own lives, as we grieve for those around us who suffer, and miss those who they wish were still with us. Father, we pray that you would be near to us in our grief, that you would help us to put our faith in Jesus, the one alone who offers hope beyond the grave. Help us to trust in him this morning, whether for the first time or to continue to hold on to the hope that he offers. And Father, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day when he'll return, where we'll be raised from our sleep and be with him forever in his perfect kingdom. May that day come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.